Thank you, guys. Especially to the worship team for helping out this morning, because otherwise I was going to be leading worship, and you did not want that to happen. So thanks for jumping in and helping Mary out today. And in Mark chapter 2 again is where we are. You have it. Why don't you stand for the reading of the Word of God and hear what the Lord would say to us today. And in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13, says these words, "He went out again besides the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated today. Martin Luther King, of course, is the one in our history who said those immortal words that we think about and aspire to live to, when he said he had a dream that we would judge people not on the basis of the color of their skin, but rather on the content of their character. Those words are certainly noble words, aspirational words, words that all of us would do well to heed and to try to honor, to live by in our lives. We would become people who do not look down upon somebody else simply because of how they look or whatever we might say to them. It's something that I think would certainly exhibit the Spirit of Christ in us. But the reality is, the truth of the matter is, we can never stop judging people, often and solely sometimes based on outward appearances. I mean, it's a part of human nature, one that will probably never go away, the judging of others simply based on outward characteristics. And it's something, again, that I don't know if we'll ever do away with, and I'm not sure that we ever should do away with. You see someone that looks shady and it's in the dark of night and you're not sure about them, it's probably not a bad idea to try to avoid them. I know there are people who go up to them and talk to them, and sometimes they'll help them or whatever. But again, that's part of our judging. Every April, several hundred young men will gather in Indianapolis. And there they will be weighed, they'll be measured, they'll run, they'll be evaluated in every single way to see if they meet the standards to play professional football. And of course, many will be turned away. Some will be told, "Well, we don't know, but we like you, so we'll take a chance on you." Some of them will prove those who have judged them wrong, as they were drafted in a lower position, or maybe not even drafted at all, and eventually in 20 or 30 years, they make it to the Hall of Fame. Others who were told, this guy has what it takes, will find themselves within a few years bagging groceries down at Giant. Totally not having what it takes. Of course, I don't know if they bag groceries at Giant anymore. They don't in the self-checkout lane, I know that. So, but again, even not for those who don't have professional ambitions, there's still the evaluation that we do. And again, it's perfectly normal. No one wants to go to a restaurant and see their waiter looking like they just climbed out of a sewer, looking like they were just cleaning the toilets a few seconds ago. I mean, here you are, you get a promotion to move, you're going to move across the country or whatever to another house or something, you hire a moving crew and you get a bunch of people that, well, look like me showing up to move. You realize that big old heavy sectional you got in your living room, that thing ain't going very far. I mean, there's a reason why, I don't even know if they're still in business, but wasn't there a moving company that was something like College Hunks or College Guys Moving or whatever? That's what you want, right? You want big, strapping 20-year-old men, not middle-aged guys who, well, I'd never had it in the first place, but whatever I did have is long gone by now. That's the way it is. We make those judgments. We make those evaluations. It's been around for several years. It's been around really since the beginning of time. Where people have looked at different things and said, oh, that doesn't work. I mean, here comes Samuel and he tells Jesse, oh, you've got a son that's going to be king. And Jesse's like, yeah, no, you should see him. He is a handsome, strong warrior. No, not him. I'm talking about that teenage boy that's out there, backfield with the sheep. His feet are too big and his ears are too big and who has this mixture of freckles and pimples and whatever else and his hair is all wild like teenagers wear it and he probably has three hairs on his chin there. That's the one I've chosen. That's why we read in these words here in Mark's gospel about Jesus calling a tax collector. Furthermore, sitting down with tax collectors and sinners, and that's why these words draw the ire of these scribes and Pharisees. So we look at this text here. Of course, we see verse 13 that Jesus went out again beside the sea and all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. We've seen this happen already a few times in Mark's gospel, a crowd gathering to where Jesus was, a crowd knowing who he is, hearing about him. Jesus attracting this great multitude of people gathering around. And yet as verse 14 tells us, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose. And he followed him. And again, we've seen this scenario before too, back in chapter 1. Difference was Jesus was by the sea that time when he called out Peter and his brother Andrew. And then later he calls out James and John. And again, they're out there by the sea. They're at their boats fishing, getting ready to fish. And it was probably unusual again for Jesus to call these guys. For all they were fishermen, they were not educated. They were not elite individuals in society. I mean, if you're going to start something, why would you start with these guys? But at least these were men that had an honest profession. This region was close to the sea. The sea was a vital source of life. And so it would not have been unusual to see fishermen out there where they were in Capernaum. It was an honest trade at that time, and of course still is an honest trade even today. But this guy, Levi also known as Matthew, he is something different altogether. Let me read to you here from the Pillar New Testament commentary. It says this, the Mishnah describes tax collectors making daily rounds, exacting payment of men with or without their consent. Or, as here, sitting at tax stands with account books open and pen in hand. Travelers arriving in Capernaum from the territory of Herod Philip and the Decapolis to the east and north would be taxed by agents such as Levi, who were in the service of Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. The Roman tax system was complex and varied, even in a small country like Palestine. Land and poll taxes were collected directly by the Romans, but taxes on transported goods were contracted out to local collectives, most of whom were ethnic Jews, but probably not observant Jews, since Torah conscience or law conscience Jews could not be expected to transact business with Gentiles. Levi was one of these middlemen, or at least in the service of one who made bids in advance to collect taxes in a given area. His own profit came from what he could mulct from his constituents, and a portion of his receipts stayed in his own pockets. And listen to these words. I think I put it up there on the screen there. The Roman system. A taxation depended on graft and greed. And it attracted enterprising individuals who were not adverse to such means. I don't know if we have many IRS agents, employees here in our neck of the woods. Probably most of them we would not be hateful or spiteful towards. They were our neighbors, I'm sure they would be fine, you know, as much as we detest the system, we realize that often the IRS agents are just men and women who are doing their job. It's not really them, the guy who may be going through our case that is so bad. It's rather those, again, I'm preaching and it's church, so I got to be polite here, those people who are in Washington, D.C. Is that a good way to say it? Our ire is not necessarily toward the field agent, but rather the Congress people, the senators, the president, the executive branch. These are the people that we turn to and we say, how nice. How nice of you to put together such a convoluted system. Warren Buffett, who used to complain about his secretary making more taxes than he did. And of course, he paid all of these politicians to write him loopholes. No wonder why she pays more. This is not the case here. Matthew is the focus of much anger. Levi is the one that they turned their animosity towards. They knew what he was doing. They knew that he was overcharging and sticking the excess in his pocket. And yet, Jesus sees him. He says, come. Come, follow me. And listen to these last words here in the commentary. It's on the next screen. It says, it may be that contact with Levi was actually more offensive than contact with a leper. Since a leper's condition was not chosen, whereas a tax collector's was. Think about that. I mean, would you rather shake hands with someone who might give you a disease that would kill you, or shake hands with a tax collector? And they, more often than not, would say, you know what? I'd rather take my chance with the leper. If this isn't bad enough, the situation deteriorates. And it appears that Levi, or Matthew here, throws a dinner for Jesus. And in verse 15, we're told, as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him, along with his fellow tax collectors. Men who shared a common occupation and were equally despised. Levi also invites sinners, as Mark records them as being. Some dispute as to what this word means. Is it just people who don't follow the Jewish rituals all the way? Or is it dirty, rotten scoundrels when we think of this term? Either way, the worst part of what is going on here is that Jesus is at the home of Levi eating. Eating with all these people. You know, we have some restaurants here in the area that have these communal type settings. You know, they have 10, 12, 20 chairs all around a big table. And there might be a crowd there, and you might find yourself eating on one of these big tables with people you don't know. Certainly when you go to a place like Dorney Park or Hershey Park, and there's 18 gazillion people there for whatever reason. They should have known you were going to be there and stayed away so you don't have to wait for the rides. But you sit there with people you don't know. But normally, these are rare situations. Normally we sit with people we know. And why is that? Because we understand. I think it's something God has given to mankind, that sitting and eating a meal together is so much more than just the fact that you made a meal and everyone should eat it while it's hot. It is a sign, fellowship, of friendship. A sign of communion that really human beings can share. And probably part of the reason why our society is in decay the way it is because families, whatever they might be, don't sit down and eat together. It really is a sacred ritual in a lot of ways. We don't have time to get into all that, but look at what Jesus is doing. Eating with these tax collectors. Eating with the sinners. Eating with the ones who are never good enough to hang out with the religious crowds, to hang out with the elites of society. Of course, this draws the question here in verse 16. The scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating, said to his disciples, "Why? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They understand the implication. Again, if you invite somebody over to your home, more often than not, you invite them as a sign of friendship. If you're not invited, then you're probably not their friend. They know that Jesus has invited them into fellowship. How dare he eat with these kinds of people? Back when I was growing up in the 80s, the Kansas City Royals were rivals with the New York Yankees. The story is told that George Brett, of course, the all-star player, Hall of Fame player for the Kansas City Royals, the idol of all of us boys growing up in that time, was sitting somewhere with George Steinbrenner, the owner of the Yankees. And Steinbrenner resented the fact that he was sitting with him so much that he got up and got a plant and he stuck it on the table in between them so he wouldn't have to look at George Brett. Because it was over and over this rivalry between small town and big town and everything else, both of them top baseball teams at the time. How dare Jesus sit here and eat with these kinds of people? But again, the answer is found in verse 17. When he heard it, he said, "Look, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." And I imagine most of you, you got up this morning, you feel well enough today. Most of us will go home and we'll go about our day and maybe we'll do something outside because it's supposed to be nice out today, I think. Maybe we'll sit on the couch and rot our brains out watching football. Not my plans, Barry, but others. It's like 27 years, I know better. Whatever it is, most of us aren't going to sit around and think, you know, I wonder what doctor Smith is doing today. I wonder how he's doing. I wonder what's up with Doctor. I haven't seen old Doctor whoever in a couple weeks. Maybe I should go and just go see him. We don't do that. At least I don't think you do, unless he's like your cousin or friend or whatever. I don't know. You get up and you don't feel well. That's all you can do, right? What time does our office open? Maybe I should drive down to urgent care. Maybe I should just go to the hospital. Maybe if you're bad, you're like, maybe I'll just go to the morgue and check in. We don't do that. We don't need the physician, but it's different. You're looking, you're asking. Maybe an ambulance is in order. Your mind is filling with one thing. What can I do to get better? Jesus says, look, the reason I'm eating here is because these people need me. These people need to get well in their life. The reason your doctor is going to show up at the office tomorrow is because you don't feel well and you're going to need him or her. Hopefully you're not going tomorrow. It's those who are sick and broken and hurting. While it would have been great to have lunch with the scribes and Pharisees, the more important thing for Jesus to do is to reach these lives who are broken and empty, those who need the healing hand of the physician to come and minister to them. Notice I've titled this sermon, No Perfect People Allowed, because that's really the story of this passage. And these few verses, this truth is that Jesus is not looking for those who are perfect, for those who have their life together. He's looking for those whose lives seem to be falling apart. And so as we think about this text here this morning, let me give you a few things to meditate on as you reread this passage. And the first is this. Your past is no obstacle for Jesus. Do you realize that your past is really no, it's no obstacle? It's no difficulty? Every once in a while I'll get a phone call or a text. It says, Dad, my car's doing this. And I'll give them my answer. Did you put gas in it? Yes. Well, that's about all I can help you with. It's about as far as I can go. You see, I don't have a past that says I know the ins and outs of those cars. So many of us, we sit there and we look at our lives and we think, if you really knew who I was or what I had done, there is no way that you would ever accept me. And again, we don't think of an IRS person as the worst person in the world. Even if we find their actions unsavory, but who's in this category of sinners? Matthew 21, Matthew, the writer, the person we're talking about here today, uses that word sinner. It tells a story about two sons, and one of them told his father that I'll go do the work, and he never went and did it. And the other one said, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. And then he turned around and did it. Verse 31, Jesus said, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to him, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So here we are, Jesus is using these same words. It's probably not a stretch for us to believe that Jesus thinks of these sinners. Perhaps someone as low as a prostitute. Maybe it's not here. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that you? Or did I just call you out? Look at what Paul though says after that. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. This is who a lot of you were. Some of you lived rotten lives before you came to Jesus. Now Paul says you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Some of you did very little. I mean, you acted up in church one time. Your mama had to spank you. Whatever you did, understand your past is not an obstacle. Jesus does not look at you and say, no, you have done too much. Sorry, my grace is not good enough for you. For all Levi was told to come, Levi's colleagues, these other tax collectors, you know, kind of picture the nerd group in school, right? We always had that group of students with the pocket protector and the pens. And I might know because I might have been the captain of them. I don't know. It's people that the football players didn't want anything to do with. Jesus says to them, come. All these other sinners, prostitutes, people who did not get up and go to synagogue on Saturday, Jesus said to them, come and dine. Come and eat. And so we need to see from this text our past is no obstacle to Jesus. But we also need to see this. And that is this. You don't have to get cleaned up to go to Jesus. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get to a place where you are acceptable enough to come and see Jesus. See, this is where so many of us struggle. Oh, yeah, we believe that Jesus will accept everyone. But we think I have to get cleaned up. I mean, I have to stop drinking before I come to church. I have to leave my girlfriend who I'm not married to and I'm having this immoral relationship. I have to leave her and get my own house before I come to church. But yet we're not told that these tax collectors and sinners ever cleaned up their act before they were invited. I mean, they were still in the same place, at least in the minds of the scribes and Pharisees. After all, that's how they looked down on them and said, how dare he sit with those kinds of people? See, this is the point. You don't have to clean yourself up in order to be invited to participate in the grace of God. There's no meet this standard. Nobody stopped you at the front door and said, do you have a tithe check today? Well, then go away. If they did, please let me know. Well, they're probably not here. So if you did that to somebody this morning, please repent. Don't ever do that again. We don't do that. Nobody sat there and said, where's your coat and tie this morning? At least if they did, they didn't catch me. And that's a good thing, I guess. So here we are. Sorry about that. You know, I used to argue with Mary when we were earlier on in our marriage because we'd go to a hotel and we're getting ready to check out. And she's sitting there like straightening up the room and trying to make the bed. And I'm like, what are you doing? You don't have to make the bed. That's why we paid all that money to stay here. They're going to come and strip the bed. And I understood her point. She's like, I don't want us to think we're slobs. Well, I understand that. And I think after two kids, she was ready to give up on that idea anyways, because can't have boys without being slobs in some measure. You see, point is, We're not looking for standards of perfection. David Crowder sings that song, "Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy. Oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal." So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame, all who are broken. Lift up your face, oh wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come. Come as you are. The invitation is still out to each and every one of you. Come. Yeah, but if you knew where I was last night, you wouldn't welcome me here. Yes, we welcome you because Christ welcomes us. Yeah, but if you knew, if my wife knew that I was with someone else last night, there's no way. Christ says, come. Come as you are. And yes, the gospel, the grace of God changes our lives. We lay down our sinful patterns. We lay down our sinful lifestyles. But you do not have to meet a qualification. You do not have to meet a standard. You know, when they sit there and they measure those guys for the NFL, I think if you're going to play like offensive line or something, at a minimum, you have to weigh 300 pounds. You have to be that big and that strong. And you and I would get on the scale, and sometimes I feel like I'm getting close there, but I'm not, thankfully. There's no way. There's no way we'd measure that standard. That's probably a good thing because some guys would kill me pretty quick. You don't need to measure up to come to Jesus. So our past is no obstacle. We don't have to clean up our lives. I want you to see one more thing too. And that is this. We, as believers, we must, as believers, be willing to accept everyone just as Jesus does. That's the whole point of the passage, isn't it? Jesus is not out there only looking for those who are whole, those who are put together, those who he is able to do something with, people who are eminently qualified. He calls the broken, the wounded, the hurting. These are the ones that he seeks for. And you have to ask yourself this question. What about us? What is our attitude towards those who are broken and messed up? You know, there's another example of this happening in Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table, put an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. And listen to verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is. It's touching him. She is a sinner." And I didn't do it justice. Struggling with this cold stuff myself as well, but if I was to really read that verse, I mean, you just think about the condescension and disgust in those words. She's a sinner. You would have known what kind of, I mean, do you not realize who she is? I have to say, I want to commend you guys. We had, of course, a man, a young man who was homeless, had come here to church for several months. I'm not even sure if anyone knows where he is. I think he's, last we knew, he's heading out to California. And I haven't really seen anything from him for a while on Facebook. But I say to you guys as a church, I'm impressed the way that you are willing to accept him, to treat him. Was it annoying, I guess, at times to have him come and bang around in the back and sometimes open a bag of chips or whatever he's doing or go to sleep and hear a little snore coming out? But what are we here for if we're not here? You know, there's churches out there that wouldn't have accepted that. We were at a church one time and there they have these screens playing, you know, the announcements and stuff like that. One of the slides said, you know, we really have a great nursery. And underneath it said, please take your children out. Now, I didn't say it in such harsh words, but it's like, don't let your little child be a brat here in the service. I don't know why it just rubbed me the wrong way. I thought, you know, why don't we open up our arms and, yeah, if a child throws a toy against our wooden pew, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. It's not the worst thing in the world. But you see, that's what we must be willing to do. And when I say accept everyone, I mean, it's not like we say, come and just be like you are and never change. Liberal churches have done that. We must welcome everyone. And so we put up a pride flag or hang it over the altar or whatever else like that. No, that's not our view. Sometimes they have to be welcome in before they can change. You know, one of the most amazing conversion stories in the last several years is that of a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote it in a book, I think it's called, I don't know, Confessions of an Unlikely Convert or something like that. I should have looked it up and wrote it down. If you've never heard of her, she was a former lesbian professor at Syracuse University. She was head of their feminist department or whatever else, feminine studies, whatever they call it. She was staunch in the camp of lesbian and feminist rights and all this other stuff. One day she wrote a letter in defense of her positions. The pastor of a church, small church there, wrote her back, just asking questions about where she came to believe what she did or whatever else. That letter began a relationship. It ultimately ended up with Rosaria and this pastor named Ken Smith and his wife going out to dinner. She wrote these words in a written testimony of her conversion. Maybe it's in the book. I know I've read it, but I found this in an article online. It said, Ken and his wife, Floyd, and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchange. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act as if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I had never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. Because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be friends. Words are powerful. They didn't invite him to church. I mean, isn't that what you want? Yes, yes, invite your neighbor. Have them all come next week. That would be great. Sometimes they're not ready for that step. But you can invite them into your life. Don't be afraid of them because don't you know what kind of relationships they have with other people? Don't you know what they do there? This went on for quite a while until that day. She walked into church, surrendered her life to Christ. And if you don't know who she is, well, she's not very big. But she is one of the most fearless, outspoken Christians who will speak up for truth and righteousness, who will stand for what is right. I mean, she is hardcore when it comes to the things of God. And it's all because, again, someone didn't look at him and said, oh, you're one of those people. You see, Jesus welcomes those people. Whatever you mean by that. And if you're a part of that category, Jesus welcomes you. And if you have one of those people in your life, again, whatever that means, understand their life matters to God. And God may want to use you to be that conduit, to be that vessel. And it may take a while. It may take a long while. Keep working with them. Point is very simple today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, come and find him. Don't wait until you're perfect. Come now. Come now. We'll get it all figured out later, all right? Don't worry. I still ain't perfect. I'm a long ways from it. You didn't have to say amen, whoever did that. I hear that. None of us are. We're trying to figure this thing out together. If you're here and you know him, is there someone that you can bring that needs him as well? Someone you work with, someone your neighbors with, someone that you see at the gym or the doctor's office. Is there someone there that you need to reach out to? Say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Lord, help us to do that, we pray. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a God who sees broken vessels, who sees ruined lives and messed up people. He says to them, you are welcome here. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who saw us when we were broken. And you found us. Lord, some of us were real bad off. Some of us, we were pretty good by the world's standards. We made A's in school, we did it, went to college, we got a nice job, but we were still far away from you. But Lord, you saw us. Lord, thank you that this can be a place where we don't allow perfect people. We can all gather, a group of individuals, love each other and realize that though we were lost and ruined, Jesus came down and rescued us. Lord, may we show that to a world that needs him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's